The world defines greatness in a way different than God defines greatness. If you look at the world's definition and you think about the people that the world deems great, it's usually a list of people that are in power, have a lot of possessions, have a lot of prestige, or are in a certain position. And when you go to the Bible and you listen to Jesus, he defines greatness in a different way. In fact, it's just the opposite of how the world defines greatness. He was speaking in Mark chapter 10, and he said this, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, shall be your servant." What Jesus was saying is, if you want to be great, you need to learn how to serve others. Greatness is not being in a position where you can demand or expect or force other people to serve you. That's how the world defines it, but Jesus says that's the wrong definition. The definition of true greatness is not how many people serve you, but how many people you serve. The true definition of greatness is not being a lord or an authority, but being a servant or a minister. Even Christians have a hard time with that definition. You remember back when the disciples were here and toward the end of Jesus' ministry, they would argue over who would be the greatest, who would have the greatest position in heaven, who would sit on the right and left hand of Jesus. And Jesus took a little child and put him in the midst of them. He says, look, if you want to be great, then learn to serve these little children. Learn to take care of these little children. And it's unfortunate that many Christians, even today, if we're not careful, we're still going to argue over who's going to be the greatest by some position. And it's not position. It's whether we're servants or not. And of course, the greatest example of what being a servant is all about was lived out when Jesus lived on this earth. You know, the four Gospels look at Jesus from different perspectives. The Gospel of Matthew look at him as king. The Gospel of Luke look at him as a son of man. The Gospel of John look at him as a son of God. And the whole Gospel of Mark looks at Jesus as a servant. In Philippians chapter 2, the verses we read, where it talks about Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it was not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. And yet he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "Take Upon You the Form of a Servant." Take up on you the form of a servant. Not because I'm saying, hey, if you want to be great, learn to be a servant. I think if you're a servant, you don't care about greatness. But I want to encourage you to take upon you a form of a servant, because that's what our Savior did. And if we're going to be like Jesus, and by the way, if you bear the name Christian, that's what you're testifying that you are, that you're trying to be a little Christ, that you're trying to be more and more like him. And if you want to be like Jesus, if I want to be like Jesus, then what we've got to learn is how to serve other people. And from Jesus' example that he gives us in the Bible, there are five things that I'd just like to point out to you this morning, that if we're going to be like him, that if we're going to be a servant, we need to do these five things. Number one, servants make themselves available to serve. They make themselves available. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says this, "No man that worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You know why most of us can't be servants? We're too entangled in the things of this life. We don't have time to serve. We have schedules that are so packed, and we have agendas that are so packed that we don't. And by the way, I'm preaching to myself this morning, so you just sort of listen in. I do that a lot of times. I don't have this message aimed at anybody in this room but me. And maybe the Lord can speak to you the same way he did to me about this issue. But you know why most of us miss the opportunity to serve? Because we're too busy. We have schedules that are so jammed attacked, that we don't make ourselves available to serve. And if the only time we serve is when we have a little opening on our schedule, or the only time we serve is when it's convenient because it fits in with us, we're not very good servants. A real servant makes themselves available to serve anybody, anytime. I want you to think about Christ. He always made himself available to people. People that weren't on his schedule. People that weren't, as man sees it, on his itinerary or agenda for the day. People that sort of interrupted what was going on at the moment. He always made himself available to those people. Think about the leper that came to him one time and said, "Master, if you will, you can make me whole." And Jesus says, "I will," and cured him. Think about the mother who came to Jesus and her daughter was sick and she was a Gentile. And the disciple says, "Hey, send her away. She's bothering us." And Jesus said, "Hey, it's not meant to take what was given to the Jews and give it to the Gentiles." And this mother said, "Yeah, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall off the table." And Jesus says, "Great's your faith, lady. You go home. Your daughter's healed." That was an interruption. He wasn't bothered by it. He didn't care that somebody came and interrupted his schedule. He made himself available. And he healed that little girl from afar. Think about the father who brought his son that was possessed by a demon. He'd been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He'd been changed before Peter, James, and John. They saw the glory of God. And when he came down, here was a dad. He said, "My son's possessed. I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't help him." He said, "Bring him to me." And Jesus took time at a pinnacle in his earthly ministry, when he was glorified as the Son of God, to heal a demon-possessed boy. Think about the centurion. We talked about him in our Sunday school lesson not too long ago, whose servant was sick. He said, he sent word to Jesus. He says, "I'm not even worthy to come. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, but I know you can help my servant, my servant." And Jesus says, "Great's your faith. Your servant's healed." Think about the four friends who had a friend that couldn't walk. Jesus was in the middle of a large group of people, and he was teaching. And these four men tore the roof off the house to let their friend down at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus interrupted his lesson, and he says, "I'm available," and he healed that man. Think about the time he was on, and I could go on and on, but one more. Think about the time he was on his way. A little girl had died. She was dead. She was waiting for him to come to raise her back to life. And a lady that had been sick and spent all her substance and doctors that couldn't help came and said, "If I could just touch the hem of his robe, I'll be healed." And interrupted, yes. Stopped on his way to bring a little girl back to life, yes. But he took the time to heal that lady. Let me ask myself, let me ask you, as I asked myself, how do we handle interruptions? How do we handle when somebody disrupts our schedule? Here's what most of us do. "Don't bother me now. I'm doing something important. I can't interrupt my schedule. I've got important things to do." My dear friend, we have no more important things to do than to help those people Jesus Christ brings across our path. Again, a servant has no agenda. Remember what Jesus said? "I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of the Father that sent me." And every interruption that came across the path of our Savior, he made it an opportunity to serve somebody. Here's what a servant does. He gets up every day, he looks to heaven, and he says, "Father, not my will, but thine. I've got a schedule today. I've got an agenda today, but anytime you want to interrupt it, go ahead. Go ahead." And just like a servant looks to the hand of his master, or a servant looks to the hand of her mistress, and they give a signal, that servant is ready to jump in and serve because they have made themselves available to help other people. Availability is the greatest ability that God has given to every single person in this room. There are things I know I cannot do. I do not have the ability to do it. But I can make myself available. When the Holy Spirit brings somebody across my path that I see a need in their life, I can stop and I can help them. A servant makes himself available. Number two, a servant pays attention to needs. They're always on the lookout for people that have needs. They're always on the lookout for people that they can help. Whenever they see a need, they don't walk past it. They stop. They seize the moment. They seize the opportunity, and they meet that need. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, the last part of that verse is not part of my sermon, but I just want to mention it real quick. Jesus said the place where we especially ought to be on the lookout for needs is here, the household of faith. But he says we ought to look for opportunity among all men. I'll just stop again. I'll go back to the example that Jesus set for us, a wonderful example. He was always on the lookout to help people that had needs. He's walking through, I think the city's name was Nain, N-A-I-N, one day. He saw a funeral. They were carrying a young man out to bury him. His mother was a widow. Her only child, I think the Bible tells us. Jesus said, "Stop the funeral." He brought that young man back to life. He saw a need, and he met it. The lame man, he saw sitting beside the pool. And been lame since his birth, had never walked. Jesus saw that need and said, "Stand, rise up and walk." The man with a withered hand who came into the synagogue on a Sabbath day when it was unlawful according to the priest to heal. And Jesus saw that man with a withered hand, saw the need. And even though it was a Sabbath, he said to the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And that hand was healed. You see, Jesus never passed an opportunity to help people. He did not let an opportunity go by. When he saw a need, he stopped what he was doing, and he met it right then. We need to do the same thing every day. Every day. You see, opportunities to help others meet their needs don't last very long. They pass quickly. Some never to return again. There are some people that God will bring across your path that he wants you to help meet their needs that you will never ever see again in your life. That you will never ever have an opportunity to help them again. And a real servant doesn't delay. A real servant doesn't put it off. A real servant doesn't say, "Come back tomorrow and I'll help you." In the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 28, the Bible says, "Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when you have it by you." What Solomon was saying, look, if you have a neighbor that has a need and you've got the ability to meet that need, don't say to him, "Hey, come back tomorrow and I'll help you." Help him today. That neighbor might not be there tomorrow. You may not have the ability to meet that need tomorrow, but you do it, you do today, so meet that need today. Help him today. John Wesley said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." Good advice. Good advice. And I'll just tell you, look for the small things first. Look for the small needs first. You know what, most of us, we're looking for some big need. We're looking for some big situation that we can step in and be the Long Ranger or be Superman and we can help with that big need. People have a lot more small needs than they have big needs. And by the way, there are less people that are willing to meet the small needs than there are the big needs. So look for the little ones. Look be on the lookout and never, ever pass an opportunity to help. Number three, a servant will use what they have to meet needs. A servant doesn't make excuses and say, "I don't have what it takes." A servant doesn't say and procrastinate and said, "Hey, well, when circumstances get better, then I'll help." Or they don't say, "Well, when I'm better equipped, I'll meet that need. They never say, well, one of these days I'll be able to help. When the time is right, I'll be able to serve. If you wait for the perfect conditions, you will never help anybody. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. If you wait for the sun to shine, you won't do anything, especially if you live in Michigan. It shines every now and then, don't worry. Yeah. Don't wait for conditions to get right. Again, look at the example that Jesus used. He used what he had. There was a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children that needed to be fed. What did he use? What he had. 2 small fishes and 5 small loaves. There was a blind man that came to him. What did he do? He spit and anointed that man's eyes with his spit. Another time he spit and made mud. Took that mud and put it in that man's eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And healed the blind man. He used what he had. Here's what we do. We say, well, I can't help because it won't be perfect. Somebody else can do it a whole lot better. I want to tell you this morning, imperfect service is a whole lot better than no service. You may not be able to do it as good as somebody else, but if nobody sees the need, if nobody's made themselves available, if nobody's there else to help, then your imperfect service will be a whole lot better than that person doing without help. People say, well, I don't have Cadillac. All I got is Chevrolet. Then use your Chevrolet. Amen? People say, I don't have steak. All I've got sardines. Well, then open the doggone can of sardines. People say, I don't have $1 million. All I've got's 100. Then use the 100. People say, boy, when I get $1 million, I'll really help people. No, you won't. It's like the two buddies talking about helping each other, and one of them says to the other, Earl, his name was Earl, said, Earl, if you had $1 million, would you give me half of it? Well, sure, Earl. Sure, you know if I had $1 million, I'd give you half of it. Well, if you had $500,000, would you give me half of it? Sure, if I had $500,000, I'd give you half of it. And he says, if you had 2 hogs, would you give me one of them? You know I got 2 hogs. I'm not going to give you one of my hogs. If I got $1 million, I'll give you half of it. But I got 2 hogs, and you're not getting one of them. Use what you got. Use what you got. If you don't say, boy, when I make $1 million, I'll help others. No, you won't. Not unless you learn how to do it when you got 100. Not unless you learn how to do it when you have 10. If you see a need, make yourself available. Use what you got to meet it. Number 4, a servant does every task with the same dedication. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. It's just important for me to go up to one of these little children and be friendly and tell them that I love them than it is to any man in this church. It's just important that they know that they have a preacher or a creature, as some of them call me, that love them as it is for anybody else in this church. In the book of James, it talks about 2 people coming into church. One of them has a gold ring and dressed in fancy robe, and they said, oh, here, you need to sit here in the place of honor. And then a poor man comes in, and they can't find a seat for him. That's not the way it ought to be. Not the way it ought to be. Anybody that Jesus sends across our path to help, we ought to help them heartily, because we're not doing it unto them. We're doing it unto the Lord. You'll never get to the point in your Christian life or some service is beneath you. Again, go back to our example. Jesus washed feet. He fixed breakfast. He served lepers. And he was the Son of God. Some of us may get to the point in our lives where we think we're important. But the Bible says, "For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And I got news for you. Doesn't matter how much money you got in the bank. Doesn't matter what position you have in your occupation. Doesn't matter how many cars you got in your garage. All of us are nothing but sinners saved by grace. Amen. That's all we are. And we ought to, if we're called upon to go in and clean the toilets, we ought to do it just as heartily as if we're called upon to sing a special. That's what a servant does. And then number five, a servant is faithful. They finish the task. They fulfill their responsibility. They keep their promises. They complete their commitments. They don't leave a job half done. They don't quit when it gets discouraged. And when Jesus was telling the parable of the talents in the book of Matthew, when the two, the one that had five and the one that had two, brought back the doubling of the talents that he gave them, Jesus said this, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." They were faithful. I'm glad that Jesus, as a servant, was faithful. I'm glad that he completed the task. In the verses we read, "And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You recall, as he hung on that cross, one of the things that he cried out as he hung there was, "It is finished. It's done. I've been faithful. I've completed the task." And again, I say, it's a joy to me that he completed the task. It's a joy to me, and it should be a joy to you, that he finished the job. Because it's only in the completed work of Jesus Christ that we find salvation. Salvation did not come because he was virgin born. I think virgin born is an important part of the truth of the Bible. But we are not saved this morning because Jesus was virgin born. I'm glad he lived a perfect life. I think that was part of the requirement. But we're not saved this morning by his perfect life. I'm glad that he was a good teacher and a good preacher, and he worked miracles. He calmed the storm, and he raised the dead, and he healed the sick. But we are not saved this morning because he was a miracle worker. We are saved this morning because he was a faithful servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says, "When we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us and proved his love toward us by sending Jesus Christ to die in our place." This morning, if you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. And there's a penalty for that sin. And that penalty is death, separation from God. But God sent his Son. He took the form of a man. He took the form of a servant, and he was faithful and obedient unto death, even the death on the cross, so that you and I can be saved. The Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." If you're not a part of the family of God this morning, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, because we have a faithful servant, you can be. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I want you to do one of two things this morning. I'm done. I want you to do one of two things. If you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I ask you to make that decision this morning. I ask you to put your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone to take care of your sin and make you right with God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The only way you can get your sins taken care of, I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to get baptized. I'm not asking you to take the Lord's Supper. I'm not even asking you to turn over a new leaf. I'm asking you to believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God that died in your place for your sins on Calvary. Number two, if you know Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to take upon you the form of a servant. Just like He did. He made a decision. I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to have an agenda. I'm going to live by His agenda. And He took upon Him the form of a servant. If you're a Christian this morning, that's the greatest thing that you can do, is to become a servant. That's greatness in God's sight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you again for the example that we have in Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He died for us. But He also, as He walked the face of this earth, exemplified how we ought to live. I pray for every Christian here this morning. I pray, Father, we would become servants. I pray that we'd make ourselves available, that we'd look for people's needs, that we'd use what we have to meet those needs. Whatever they are, the big ones and the small ones and the ones in between, we'd give it our very best to meet those needs, and we'd be faithful. We'd be faithful. And then, Father, I pray for those that are here this morning that don't know Jesus as their Savior. Help them to see their sin, the price of that sin, where it's leading them. Help them to see the only remedy, cure, help for that sin is in Jesus. And this morning, help them to say, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell, but I believe you died for me, and I'm trusting you, and you alone, nothing else. I'm trusting you to make things right between me and God. Help them to pray that prayer, to know what it is to have their sins forgiven, to know what it is to have a place in your family. Bless the invitation. If there's folks here that have been saved and never baptized, help them come for baptism. If there's folks here that you're leading to join our church, I pray that you give them the clearance and they come and make that decision. Just bless the invitation. Father, use it as you see fit. We give it to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.